All right, take your Bibles this evening. Open the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7. We'll begin reading in verse number 1 down to verse number 6. Matthew chapter 7. And verses 1 down through 6, he says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." Again, as we're going through our series here in the book of Matthew and looking at the king and kingdom, of course, as we're coming to Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, this is all dealing with what many people refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. Obviously, there are different teachings throughout this passage of these different chapters. Of course, we have them broken up into chapters and verse sections and things like this. Obviously, that's not how Jesus taught them. He didn't teach them in chapter form. He just taught them. They're given to us, broken up into chapter and verse form so that we can read them better, know where they're at, and know where the verses and things are at. But this is all continuing together. So don't think, well, now that we've come to chapter 7, this is somehow separate from chapter 5 and chapter 6. No, this is all together. This is all still working together in this, what is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And again, Jesus is using the book of Matthew, or the book of Matthew is being used by the Holy Spirit of God to give instruction to the Jews specifically, as Matthew is trying to show the Jews that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the one they are to be looking for. They were waiting for, and of course, they missed him. Instead, they crucified him. But Matthew's trying to write and help them to see exactly who Jesus is. And as Jesus comes upon the scene, of course, he's preaching the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about the kingdom coming. And as he's coming into these chapters here, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. And again, if we remember, the kingdom of heaven is referring to that 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. That's the kingdom of heaven that he's speaking about. This is the kingdom that Jesus was offering to the Jews. Remember, this was something that he had told all the way back to Abraham and then to David, and that through the lineage of David, there would come a king and that would set up his kingdom on the earth. And of course, this is Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, Jesus did not come to the earth as a king. He came as a baby. He did not come in royal apparel and all of that with trumpets and all of these things announcing the king coming. But he came as a baby, lived among mankind for 30 years. And then as he begins his ministry, he is coming offering the kingdom. He's showing that he is the king. And of course, John the Baptist is the forerunner. He's the one that basically announcing, hey, the king is here. You need to be prepared. He's coming. And then Jesus presents himself. And so as he's going through this, the Sermon on the Mount, he is showing what he is expecting for those who are following his kingdom, those who are going to live in his kingdom, those who are going to follow him. And again, I understand, and I think we understand that we are not Jews today. We're not Israel. The church does not replace Israel or anything like that. You say, well, if we're not Israel, then what does this have to do with us? Well, again, we're not going to be part of the kingdom per se as far as the Jews are looking for the kingdom, but we are still followers of Jesus Christ. He is still our Lord. He is still our Savior. And so the things that he's teaching are things that even we can apply to our life, even in the day and age in which we live today. And we looked about a little bit about this last week as well, about making sure the Lord has our heart and making sure we're not serving two masters. And in fact, Jesus even says there in verse number 33, and this is where many times we can see how the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God can overlap each other a little bit, because Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, to seek ye first the kingdom of God. Not the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the most important thing, right? And so Jesus is showing that, and again, that's part of us. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you, right? We are part of the kingdom of God. And so he says, that's what we should be seeking first, the kingdom of God. So when he comes to chapter 7, again, chapter 7 is probably one of the most misquoted passages in the Bible. It's amazing. People can know nothing about the word of God, but they know Matthew chapter 7, verse number 1. Judge not, lest ye be judged, right? You're not supposed to judge me. Jesus says you can't judge me, right? So that means I can do whatever I want and you can't be judgy. You know, you're just a bunch of judgy people. Judge not, lest ye be judged. How many of you have ever heard that said before, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Was it said in context? Probably not. Just with that attitude, you can already tell that it's not being said in context, right? So we're gonna look at this morning and or this evening, and even the title I gave to the message tonight is Judge Not? Question mark, question mark, question mark. Because that's what we hear all the time. Judge not, you're not supposed to judge me, judge not, right? So we're gonna look at this evening. But it's interesting. They know Jesus says, judge not, lest ye be judged. Or that ye be not judged, but they don't go any farther. They just stop with verse number 1, right? But what we're gonna find is Jesus is not forbidding all judgment. In fact, in just a few verses later, he actually tells believers to judge. He tells us to judge. In fact, he even talks about discernment, even between dogs and swine, which require judgment and things. So the issue that we're going to see here is not whether we judge. That's not the issue here. The issue is how we judge, right? And again, this really, as we've gone through this whole idea of the Sermon on the Mount, going back to praying and giving and fasting and where our treasure is, there will your heart be also. This all really comes back to one major theme, and that is our heart. How do we do these things? Not what are we doing, but how do we do them? What is the motive? What is the reason behind these things, right? Because again, so many times Jesus is not condemning fasting. He's not condemning prayer. He's not condemning giving. He's not condemning having possessions. He's not condemning judging. What he's condemning is the hypocrisy of them when we're not doing them with the right heart, okay? And again, obviously during this time, the most prevalent people that Jesus is really pointing out are the religious leaders of the day. He's pointing out the Pharisees, he's pointing out the Sadducees, the scribes, and many times even the Herodians as well. So he's pointing out the religious leaders of the day and showing them how they have a self-righteous attitude where they think they're better than everybody else. And he says, that's where the problem lies. We're being hypocritical about these things. And so again, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were guilty of exercising a false judgment about themselves, about other people, and even the Lord. I mean, think about it. How many times did Jesus do something wrong? Never did. Did they know he never did anything wrong? Yes. And yet they still tried to accuse him of whatever they could, right? And so there's a false judgment here that they're even bringing even on the Lord. And so this explains why the Lord closes really this sermon that he's given in these chapters here with the discussion of judgment here, of judgment. Okay? And he's going to discuss three different types of judgment here in this passage, right? But the first judgment that we're going to see, and again, when we have this idea, judge not that ye be not judged, the first judgment that we find here is the judgment of self. It's the judgment of self, okay? And then we're going to see the judgment of others, and then we're also going to see the judgment or God's judgment of us as well. But notice the first thing that we find here in this idea of the judgment of self is what we see here in verses 1 and 2. He says, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. Now again, sometimes people get this idea, you see, well, you're not supposed to judge, right? Because if you're judging me, then that means you're going to be judged as well, okay? And we're going to get into this in a minute, but watch what he says in verse 2. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. So Jesus is warning against critical, condemning, self-righteous judgment. I would say probably one of the greatest examples that Jesus gives is when he speaks about the publican and the Pharisee that go into the temple to pray. And he talks about how the Pharisee basically stands up before God and says, look how good I am, right? I mean, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. You know, I do all these different things. I'm glad I'm not like that wicked sinner over there. What is this? That's self-righteous. He is judging this publican, thinking that somehow he is better just because of what he does. Okay? And so Jesus is giving us a warning here. The person who believes that all that he hears and accepts everyone who claims to be spiritual is going to find and will experience confusion and, can I say, great spiritual loss. Okay? If we are not to judge, then how are you sitting here this evening, how are you to determine if what I'm preaching is right or not? If we're not to judge, then how are we to determine when we hear something, how are we to determine whether it's of God or whether it's not of God if we are not to judge? You see, we are to judge, okay? But there's a difference in how we judge if we're just doing it self-righteously or if we're not. Because again, I can take you all through many scriptures. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Notice verse number 21. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 21. Paul says, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. What does the word prove mean? It means to test it. What are you doing when you're testing something? You're judging it, right? Paul says, prove all things. He's saying, you've got to judge all things. You've got to test things, right? You don't just believe everything you're told. You've got to prove all things. And notice, what does he say here, right? Hold fast that which is good. Well, how do you know what is good and what is bad? You've got to judge it. You've got to test it. You've got to find out what is good and what is bad, okay? So there's a proving here, right? Look over in 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, notice what he says in verse number 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Well, what does he mean when he says try the spirits? What does the word try mean? To test, to judge, right? He says, try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. He says, you better test, you better judge what it is you're hearing, because he says there are many false prophets that are gone out into the world, and these false prophets are going to be teaching false doctrine. And so as you listen and as you hear what they're saying, you've got to be able to judge, you've got to be able to discern, you've got to be able to test what is good and what is bad, what is of God, what is not of God. You know what that involves? That involves judgment. That involves testing, right? That involves those things, okay? Look over just quickly in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So he says, there's going to be false prophets, and they're going to bring in damnable heresies. Well, how am I supposed to know if something is a heresy or not? How am I supposed to know if these false teachers are teaching heresy? I've got to test it. I've got to judge it. I've got to find out, is it true or not? Okay. So again, it's not, Jesus isn't just saying, hey, just accept everything and everyone and believe everything and everyone. That's not what he's saying when he says, judge not that ye be not judged. Okay. And so we've got to come back and find out, okay, what exactly is he referring to? Because over and over and over in scripture, he says, you've got to test this. You've got to try it out. You've got to spiritually discern what is right, what is wrong. You've got to listen to what you're hearing. Is it true? Is it of God? Is it a damnable heresy? What is going on here? What are you doing? You're testing, you're judging, okay? And so we've got to understand Jesus is not saying we are not to judge. But as we come back to Matthew chapter 7, again, the Pharisees were expert at finding fault in others while ignoring their own sins. They enjoyed playing God as they would condemn other people, but they never considered that God would one day judge them. This is the attitude that Jesus is condemning, right? It's like, I have basically decided that I am God, and now I can get to determine not only whether someone is right or not, but I can also even differentiate their motive. Well, can I tell you something? You don't know someone's motive. You have no idea what their motive is. We don't. Only God does, right? Because the motive is not something that we see. All we can see is their outward action, okay? But what is their motive behind it? Well, that's something that God is going to have to judge, okay? And so Jesus is condemning the attitude that we are the final judge. No, God says you're not the final judge. God is. God is the final judge, okay? We can't set ourselves up as God and play God. Oh, but boy, do we like to do that, don't we? Come on. We can condemn the Pharisees, and we can say, oh man, those people, those were horrible people. How dare they set themselves up as God? Have we never done that? Set ourselves up as God? You say, well, I've never set myself up as God. So you actually determined the motive, and you know the pure motive of every person's heart when you decided to condemn what they were doing? Yeah, I don't think so. But yet we convince ourselves that we do, right? Because if they were truly right with God, they would do it the way that I think it should be done. Well, what have I just made myself? God. Because if somebody doesn't do it or say it the way that I should say it or do it the way that I should do it, that means they cannot be as spiritual as I am. Therefore, they must be less spiritual or they must be carnal. Well, now again, I'm setting myself up as God. And so often, can I say, in so many churches, even in Christian churches, we do the very same thing that Jesus is condemning with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the religious people of the day. He's saying, hey, you cannot set yourself up as God. We cannot assume motives. Only God knows that, okay? So the standard that we use on others oftentimes, if we're not careful, becomes the standard applied to us. And this is what he says, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. Now, we, of course, always have the most pure and right motives in everything that we do. So therefore, when people judge us, they need to understand I'm always doing it with the best intent and the best heart. So come on, you know, go easy on me, right? Well, then why don't we do that with other people? Why don't we assume that they have the best intent? Why don't we assume that they have the best heart? Why don't we assume that they are doing it for the right reason? Well, because I just don't see it that way. Mm-hmm. because it's not the way you would have done it or you would have said it. You see, again, we cannot set ourselves up as God. And this is what he says. You better be careful of this because with the same way that you judge, the same way that you're doing it, what did he say? For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. But he also says, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Now again, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1, the Bible teaches very clearly that believers are to restore fallen Christians, right? That's so important that we understand. When a Christian falls, instead of us trying to judge them and trying to tear them down and try to criticize them, he says we ought to work to try to restore them. But it's very important that we understand exactly what he says. Go with me to Galatians chapter 6. Because again, it comes back to one issue. Galatians chapter 6. Notice verse number 1. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So notice, how does he say we are to work to restore someone? He says, in the spirit of what? Pride. Right? No. What is it? The spirit of meekness. So we know what Scripture says, but we just don't do what Scripture says. Someone doesn't do something the way that we think it ought to be done or say something the way we think it ought to be done, or maybe someone does fall into sin and maybe they start falling away from the Lord or whatever, and what do we do? Well, they must just not love God. They just must hate God. They just, you know, we start coming up with all kinds of things to say about them, don't we? Instead of coming alongside of them and trying to restore them. We can come up with all kinds of scenarios in our minds that probably are not even true, but we've thought them and we've started judging, and instead of trying to restore someone, what do we want to do? We just want to kick him to the curb and kick him out. But watch what he says. He says, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. So that tells me one thing. If somebody's automatic response is let's get rid of them, kick them out, that tells me, first of all, they're not spiritual. Because he says, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. And then notice what he says, in the spirit of meekness. And here's the third thing he says, lest thou also be tempted. So here it comes. It comes back to the heart matter, right? What is my heart in this? Am I happy that someone has fallen? Am I excited that they have maybe done something wrong? Am I excited about it? Or am I burdened by it that I want to come alongside and try to encourage them and try to help them? Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Can I say that a person who understands his own need for grace is usually gracious toward others? Think about it. A person who understands their own need for grace is going to usually show grace toward others when they need it. But here's the thing. A person that doesn't think they need grace because they don't ever do anything wrong will never show grace to someone else. They're not going to show grace to anybody else. Why? Because I don't need grace. Because I'm perfect. I never make a mistake. My motives are always right. I am never self-righteous. You understand those two things don't go together, right? I am never self-righteous. Thank the Lord I'm not like this guy over here. So what's he saying? Come back to Matthew with me. Watch this, right? Before asking what's wrong with them or why have they done this, maybe the question that should be asking is, what needs attention in me? Now watch, he gives a very interesting example here, right? Verse number 3. And why beholdest the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? So he uses an illustration to show just kind of how it's kind of a ridiculous illustration. Okay, if we could put it that way, right? It's kind of a ridiculous illustration. So if I could just use this kind of as an example, Landon, come here for a second. Come here. Hope you have vision insurance. Somehow I've got to get this in your eye. You can get up here, right? Open wide-eyed. No. So just hold it up here for me, okay? Now, this is not a beam, obviously, right? This is a book. I don't have a 2x4 here, all right? So here's Landon, right? He's got this beam in his eye, okay? And I'm like, oh, man, I think I got a little speck of dust in my eye, Landon. And here's Landon over. He's got this beam. He's like, yeah, let me come in and try to help you, man. Let me try to get that. Thank you, no. Get your beam up there. Keep it there, right? First of all, I'm afraid he's going to hit me with it, right? So here's the thing. What is Jesus saying? Here's somebody that has a beam in their own eye. This other person has a mote, just a little speck of dust in their eye. And what happens? The person with the beam says, oh, let me help you. But what he should be asking is what? What do I have in my eye? Well, I've got this beam in my eye, and I've got to make sure that I can take care of this before I can ever help somebody else with something else in their eye. But what we do is we're like, hey, I've got this beam in my eye and I can't hardly see anything, but I think I've got the answer to everybody else's problems. And so I can go around and I can help everybody. Don't worry about the beam sticking out of my eye. Let me help you with that little mote that's in your eye. You see how ridiculous this illustration is? And yet this is what Jesus has to use. Why? Thank you. Why does Jesus have to use such a ridiculous illustration? Because we're ridiculous, aren't we? Because somehow, and you can sit there in your seat, or you know, you can sit there watching this later on, or whenever you're watching or whatever, you'd be like, you know, that's just not me. I don't have a beam in my eye. And I know I can help everybody with the motes in their eyes. See how ridiculous this is? Jesus said, you can't help anybody. And this is what he says, watch. He says, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? Hey, you got something wrong with your eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Now watch what he says. How many times do we see this earlier in chapter 6? What are the first two words of verse number 5? Thou hypocrite. Thou hypocrite. You know, in Matthew, Jesus uses the word hypocrite 18 times. 18 times Jesus used the word hypocrite. You hypocrite. You hypocrite. You hypocrite. Why is he using such strong language? Because they were hypocrites. They were hypocrites. Right? Again, go back to Matthew chapter 6. You can see how it was all about the show. It was all about an appearance, right? They did it to be seen of men. Instead of doing it for God, it was all about being seen of men. And he says, now, not only are they doing it all to be seen of men, but somehow they have declared themselves to be God. Now, they're not coming out saying, hey, I'm God. No, but they think that they know what is best for everybody else. They can figure out everybody else's problem. They can solve everybody else's problem. And they've got this huge beam sticking out of their own eye, but they're not going to address that. They're going to find out what's wrong with everybody else. And can I say, we are all guilty of that. We're all guilty of it. Some maybe more than others, but we're all guilty of it. Because we always like to find out what's wrong with everybody else because we think we don't have that many problems. Ask somebody else what problems you have. Don't do that, by the way, okay? Don't. We want to keep unity in the church, okay? But we're so concerned about everybody else's little mote when we've got this beam in our own eye. And so what does he say? First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So again, notice, he doesn't say, don't ever help your brother. It's not what he said. He doesn't say, don't judge. What does he say? Make sure your heart is right. Make sure you've got the beam out of your eye before you try to help your brother. See, we have this idea, well, don't judge. You can't judge me. Don't judge me. No, that's not what he's saying. But what we have to understand is, first of all, we've got to make sure personally, and again, this is something that is vital. It is important that we make sure that we examine ourselves first. We check ourselves out before we check others out. And here's the thing. Remove the beam from your eye first. What is the purpose of self-judgment? What is the purpose of self-judgment in removing the beam out of our own eye? What is the purpose of it? What's he say the purpose is? What's the purpose? What? To be clean? Okay. I mean, we want to be right. What's the purpose behind it? What's that? To be able to help brother. Help a brother. He said, you, as a Christian, we ought to be concerned about one another. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we ought to be concerned when someone has a mote in their eye. We ought to be concerned when they're starting to fall away. We ought to be concerned when they're not doing something right. He says, you ought to be concerned about that. But here's the thing. First of all, don't think that you're God. Understand that you can be just as guilty as they are, especially if you've got a mote in your, or a beam in your eye. But he says, take care of that first so that you are then able to help someone who does have the mote in their eye. He's not saying just ignore the other person's mote that's in their eye. He's not saying ignore it. He says, you make sure that you're right first so that you can be able to help someone else. Hey, can I tell you something? We need each other. As a body of believers, we need one another, right? We need one another. As a church, we need one another. We can't do it all on our own. And somehow, sometimes we have this idea, well, you know, I don't need anybody because I got it all figured out. Friend, you don't got it all figured out. You do need us. God made us that way. Okay? Now, you may not have to need the fellowship like somebody else does maybe all the time, but you do need each other. We need it. Why? We're part of the body. There's no part of the body that you don't need. Now, there can be some parts of the body that you can live without, but you need every part of the body. It's needful. For the body to function the way it needs to, you need every part of it. And for the church, the body of Christ, to be able to function the way God wants it to function, we need every part of it. Look, can I tell you something? There's been times where I've cut myself and it hurts, but you know which ones it just seems like hurt the worst? Is that stinking little splinter that gets in your finger, you know? And it's almost one of those ones where you can't even see it, but you just barely brush up against something like, oh man. And you're like looking for it and you know it's there because it hurts. And you're trying to get a needle and you're digging and you're inflicting more pain in yourself just to get that one little splinter out. And you're getting tweezers and you're like ripping your whole finger. I'm gonna get that splinter. You see, we need one another. Don't ever get this idea as a church, as a body of believers, that I don't need anybody else. No, we do. But what he's saying is, before we start working on other people, make sure that we're right first. Make sure that we're right, okay? Again, take care of the beam in our own eye first. And again, Jesus uses this, I would say it's a little bit of humor and exaggeration to make a very powerful point. Because again, he's talking about a mote, which is just a speck of dust and this large piece of timber. You could just almost have a comical picture of a man with this 2x4 sticking out of his eye, trying to perform surgery on somebody that's got just a little bitty speck of dust in their eye. But Jesus says, here's the problem, thou hypocrite. And again, when we think about what he's saying here, a hypocrite is someone who pretends to be spiritually healthy in this situation. They're pretending to be spiritually healthy while ignoring his own spiritual condition. I've got it all figured out. I know all the right answers. They're spiritually deceiving themselves and thinking they know what's right for everybody else, but they can't even see their own spiritual condition is lacking. They're not willing to look in a mirror and truly take a real glimpse and recognize and say, I am the one that needs help too. I need help. Man, if you got a 2x4 sticking out of your face, you might want to get some help. You may not want to try to pull it out by yourself. You might want to try to get somebody to help you with it. But the problem is we become so self-righteous, just like the Pharisees and the religious leaders thinking, no, I don't need any help. And we are hypocrites. And again, Jesus is not saying ignore your brother's speck that's in his eye. But he says, first of all, take care of your issues. Take care of what you know God is speaking to your heart about. It's so interesting. It's so easy to pass judgment on other people when we say, well, hey, you know, that person's not doing right and that person's not doing right and they didn't say that very good and they didn't do that very well, and completely ignore everything about me. Knowing that God is trying to change me, knowing that God is trying to work, right? You've heard me say this many times. If God is convicting me about something, that's a good thing. If God's convicting me about something, it means he's trying to change me. He's trying to help me to become more like his son, Jesus Christ. It's a good thing. But what do we do so many times with conviction? No, it's not for me. No, it's not me. It's not me. No, I don't really have a problem with that. I'm okay. Well, if you didn't have a problem with it, why would the Lord convict you about it? If we got it all figured out, why is the Lord convicting us saying, hey, that's not right? You see, we become self-righteous and we resist the convicting of the Holy Spirit. We leave this beam in our eye, but yet somehow think that we can try to take care of everybody else's speck in their eyes. So we have to be careful not to just pass judgment on other people and the motives behind it. We do need to examine their actions and attitude, but we cannot judge their motive. Again, only God can see the heart. Can I tell you, it is possible for a person to do a good work with a wrong motive. You can do something good with a wrong motive. And in the same way, it's also possible to fail in a task and yet be very sincerely motivated in what you did. So just because the outcome may not turn out the way that you think it does, doesn't mean that the heart is wrong. That's why we have to leave it up to God. We cannot judge the heart. When we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat, he'll examine the secrets, he'll examine the motives, he'll reveal those things, okay? That's not up to us. But if we do see someone that's hurting or falling or something, hey, before I even start to try to help them, I've got to find out, hey, is there anything in my life that I need to take care of first? Anything here, Lord, that I need to take, because I see this brother's hurting, I see this sister's hurting, and I want to try to help them, I want to try to encourage them, but I don't want to think that I don't have all the answers. I don't want to think that I've got it all figured out. Lord, help me first, and then I can be able to help them the way I ought to. That's what he's talking about in Galatians chapter 6. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We've got to be careful about this. And this is why Jesus brings this out. Again, the purpose of self-judgment is to prepare to serve others. I want to be able to help others to continue and do more for the cause of Jesus Christ. The goal is restoration and help. But before helping, I must deal honestly with myself. There are some questions that I can ask for self-examination. Am I guilty of the same sin? Whatever sin that maybe I'm thinking somebody else is involved in, am I guilty of the same sin? Am I guilty of the same thing that they're doing? Have I prayed about my own heart first before I come up with the correct answer for this other person and their problems? Have I even prayed about it? Have I even prayed about my own heart, making sure that I have the right attitude in what I'm doing? Or do I just automatically, well, I'm so spiritual, I just already know the answer. I know how I can help them. If I could just spend 5 minutes with them, boy, I could correct all their problems. Yeah, that sounds a little self-righteous. Sounds like I've got it all figured out. Yeah, we don't, right? And that's why it's so important that we spend time in praying, not only about my own heart, but also in how to help them. Am I motivated by love or am I motivated by pride? What's my reason in trying to help them? Is it so that I can make them to know how much more I know than they know? Or am I truly motivated in love and meekness and really want to help this brother or this sister do what's right and be restored? Or is it just so I can kind of, yeah, you got a long way to go. If you were in my shoes, you'd know what to do, but you're not there yet, so let me try to help you. Is it about pride, making ourselves feel better about ourselves, making ourselves look better than everybody else? What's the motive behind it in our own heart? Because again, yeah, I can see that they've got a speck, but if I've got this beam, I've got some motive issues myself. There's some things that I need to take care of first, right? Do I want to restore them, or do I simply want to criticize them? And I'm afraid for so many times as Christians, it's all just about criticizing. I really don't want to restore them. I really don't even want to help them get restored. I just want to be able to look down my nose at them and criticize them because they fell and I didn't. They messed up. They did something foolish. They're doing something wrong. Of course, I would never do that. Right? What is our motive behind it? Are we truly wanting to help restore them or just to criticize? Again, people who have experienced God's mercy are better equipped to help others experience it as well if we have truly remember what God's mercy is like. If we've experienced his grace, then we are ones that are able to show grace and mercy to others. And then I want you to notice the third thing here. And not only do we need to examine ourselves first and remove the beam from our own eye, but we do need to use spiritual discernment. Look what he says in verse number 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Again, at first glance, this verse seems kind of a little disconnected, but I think it actually balances these verses that we've just looked at. Jesus is saying not to be hypocritically judgmental, but neither should we be spiritually naive. The first verse is talking about being spiritually judgmental, like I'm better than you, right? But this one talks about being spiritually naive. And Christians have to use and exercise discernment because again, not everyone is, could we use the phrase, again, Jesus talks about he's the good shepherd of the sheep. Not everybody's a sheep. Some people, and we see here, he says in verse number 6, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. He says there's some people that are dogs and pigs. Not everybody's a sheep. Some are dogs, some are pigs. And so we've got to be able to use spiritual discernment. And again, in understanding in Jewish culture, dogs and pigs were considered unclean animals. Pigs were very unclean. You didn't touch a pig. You didn't eat pigs, right? And obviously he says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine. Again, kind of a far out illustration that he's giving, right? I mean, who's gonna take pearls and throw them before pigs, right? Who's going to take that which is holy, right? If you think of, again, thinking of the Jewish, when they would set aside things that were holy, that were dedicated to God, you wouldn't take something that is dedicated to God and throw it out to the dogs. You wouldn't do that. That's so crazy in their mindset, right? I mean, you're not going to take pearls and throw them out there and think of what he says, lest they trample them under feet and turn again and rend you. He said, you can throw them out there. They're just going to trample them in the mud and then they're going to turn right around and they're going to try to bite you. So he said, we've got to use spiritual discernment. Not everybody's a sheep, right? And again, even I'm afraid sometimes as Christians, we look at the world and can I say we judge the world as if we're judging a Christian? We cannot expect the world to act anything other than the world. They're not saved. They're not a Christian. They don't have the Spirit of God living in them. And so when we see the world acting worldly, we're like, oh, this is such a horrible thing. It's normal. It's the world. And yet somehow we want to judge them thinking that we are somehow better than they are and we would never do something wicked and horrible as that. Wait a minute. Don't forget, you were lost too. You didn't know God at one time, and you may not have done exactly those things, but you were a sinner as well. Maybe you did do exactly those things. He says, we've got to use some spiritual discernment. Don't be spiritually naive just to believe everything and everybody. We've got to be spiritually discerning here. And when we see those that may not be saved, don't expect them to be Christian-like. They're going to be the world. I mean, look, honestly, why do we get upset when politicians lie? That's part of the world, right? Now, again, if somebody claims to be a Christian, right? They're a Christian and they're a politician and they're doing all these things. Okay, that's one thing. But if we know that somebody's not saved, why would we expect them to be righteous and live a righteous life? They're not going to be. You know, we have coworkers, and you have coworkers that are not saved, and yet somehow when they do something wrong or they lie or they steal or they cheat, we're like, oh, I can't believe they did that. If they're not saved, of course they're going to do those things. And so we do have to be careful in how we're judging people and thinking, man, I would never do something like that. I can't believe they did such a horrible thing. Well, don't forget where you were. Don't forget where God saved you from, right? Be careful about that, okay? Yes, do we need to stand on Scripture and say, hey, sin is sin? Yes, we do. Right? We do need to stand and say sin is sin, and we're going to stand for truth. We're going to stand for right. But there is a right way and a wrong way to do it. Okay? We've got to be careful about this. Again, when you think about this, we have to be careful about just saying things without thinking about them, without understanding who we're talking to. In fact, there are times when maybe we shouldn't even say anything. When Jesus went before Herod and Herod merely wanted entertainment, what did Jesus do? Nothing. Jesus didn't do anything. He didn't even say anything. Jesus is brought before Herod to entertain. He's like, oh, I've heard of this guy. He does cool things and he does miracles. Bring him here. He's going to put on a show for us. Jesus does absolutely nothing. Doesn't say anything. Doesn't do anything. Why? What would you expect from a wicked king that's just looking for entertainment? Of course, that's what you're going to expect. And then Jesus could have stood there and he could have said, hey, don't you know who I am? I'm the Son of God. No, he just didn't say anything. Didn't say anything, didn't do anything. What about Paul? Paul was even sometimes moved on to other audiences. People just rejected. Paul said, all right, I'm going to go to somewhere else. I'm not just going to stand there and keep beating it down your throat. No, I'm going to move on, right? So we can't just endlessly force spiritual truths on people who are determined to trample it. That's what he's talking about here. Don't take that which is holy and give it to the dogs. Don't cast your pearl before the swine, okay? Now again, this isn't just a license just to give up on people. They reject it, so I'm just gonna give up on them. No, I think we've got to use wisdom, okay? There's wisdom and discernment. Jesus always dealt with individuals according to their needs. What were their needs? What was their spiritual condition? Think about it. Even when sharing the gospel, Jesus never gave a memorized speech. He never gave the gospel the same way. When he's talking to Nicodemus, what does he use? He uses the example of being born, right? Being born again. But yet when he comes to the woman at the Samaritan well in John chapter 4, what does he do? He doesn't use that same example. He doesn't use that same idea. What does he use? He uses living water. There's a different example that he's using here, right? So we've got to use spiritual discernment. We've got to be able to discern, hey, where is this person? Where are they at? What do they need? How can I help them? And that's why it's so vital that we need God's help in this. Because I don't know where a person is at spiritually. Only the Lord does. I don't know what is in their heart. You know, maybe somebody has already witnessed to that person 10 times and that person thought, you know, man, this guy's just hard as a rock. But I don't know that God has been working in that heart and he just needs one more time for somebody to share the gospel with him. One more time. Or maybe it's going to be another 5 times and I get to be the 12th or the 13th and there's going to be somebody else that comes along who's the 14th, the 15th. I don't know. But that's where it's so important that we are spiritually discerning in doing what God desires for us to do here, okay? So again, there is a difference between someone who is truly seeking with questions. or someone who is a skeptic and they're just trying to be skeptical about things, somebody who's scoffing, okay, we've got to recognize the difference. So in thinking about what Jesus is saying in judging, again, he's not saying don't judge. Again, we're going to see here, we're going to see how he's going to talk about judging others and how God's going to judge us as we go through the chapter. But as we're kind of finishing up here, look, we've got to look at ourselves first. We've got to judge ourselves. And that's where I'm afraid so many Christians aren't willing to do that. We don't want to truly look at self and say, Lord, as David said, try me. Lord, try my heart. You test me. You see, is there any wicked way in me? Lord, anything there that shouldn't be there, and I'll get... We're not as willing to do that. We're like, Lord, work in that person's heart. But what about mine? And then when we are able to help others, we need to do it with humility. When a brother or sister falls into sins, our goal should be not to humiliate them, but to restore them. So we've got to develop spiritual discernment. Are we spiritually discerning enough to know when someone truly is needing help, when someone is being a scoffer, when someone is just mocking? Are we spiritually discerning enough to know, hey, I'm not going to waste my time with this because there's no real interest there. But this one over here, yeah, they're kind of rude and things, but you know, there's still, the Lord's just still trying to, hey, I need to talk to him. I need to share the gospel with him. Okay. And so when we come to this, thinking about judge not that you be not judged, the first thing that we need to really recognize is I need to take a look at self, myself. God, is there something in me? Is there a beam in my eye that I need to take care of before I can ever help somebody else with a mote, with a small speck of dust that is in their eye? I wonder if their heads bowed and their eyes closed this evening. Father, I pray you'd help us. Lord, it's so easy to look down on others, being judgmental, because it's not truly from a heart of concern. It's from a self-righteous heart. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to truly examine our own heart. It's so easy to see all the faults in everybody else. But Lord, are we really willing to say, Lord, search my heart. Search me, O God. Know my thoughts. Know my heart. Know my motives. Lord, would you search me? Help me to be right with you so that when the time comes, I can be able to, with a meek spirit, to be able to help someone else. I wonder, with just our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one looking about, are we willing to truly say, Lord, search my heart? Search me. Not, hey, I know there's somebody in here that, boy, they need, I'm glad they heard this message. No. No, you individually tonight, are you willing to say, Lord, would you search my heart? Is there anything in my heart, in my life that shouldn't be there? Lord, if there is, I want to get it right. And I might need help getting it right. Maybe I need to go to someone and say, hey, I need some help with this. Could you help me? Could you give me some advice? Could you give me some help with this? Because I need to get this right. Not only for my own personal life, but so that in the future, maybe one day I will be able to help someone else to get that mote out of their eye. Are we willing to say, Lord, search me? Lord, you look in my heart. You look at my motives and see if they're pleasing to you. Lord, help us in this. We truly, especially as Christians, Lord, we need the right spirit, Lord, the right heart in this, because every one of us is going to need help. Every one of us is going to have issues sometime, and we need one another. And so, Father, I pray you'd help us to truly examine our heart and our life. Say, Lord, if there's anything there, help me to get it out for my own personal relationship with you. Lord, also so that maybe I could be able to help someone else down the road to be able to get that mote out of their eye as well. With the right heart, with a humble spirit, a desire to help them so that they can be restored and be used for the cause of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us with this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.